Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This verse, Philippians 4:4, is often said to be the whole summary of the whole epistle. Paul's letter to the Philippians can be summed up in this one verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now that's amazing, because what reason Paul had to be the very opposite? What reason Paul had to be discouraged? I mean, he was in prison. And at this time, he didn't know if he'd ever get out of prison. The church that Paul had responsibility for, all the different congregations, they were going through a very, very tough patch. And there he was, unable to help them because he was locked in prison. There was lots he could do in the churches. And even in this church, the Philippian church, one of the better churches, there was trouble there, as I mentioned in the children's story. These two women, not speaking to each other, not shaking hands with each other. That was grieving the spirit. And he writes this letter imploring Judea and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now isn't that interesting? This church, the church of Philippi, one of the better churches. Some people think this was the best of the New Testament churches. How did it all begin? You remember how it all began? Women praying at the riverside. Their prayers led to the formation of this church. And you see, if nobody else noted it, if we'd forgotten it, if we didn't even take notice, this church began through women praying together at the riverside. I'll tell you this, Satan noticed it. And note what Satan attacks, the very cause of the blessing. That's one of Satan's ways, one of his tactics. Attack what's bringing the blessing. Now, remember Daniel. The children know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You know what we often forget? How old Daniel was when he was thrown into the lion's den. How old do you think he was? Do you know how old he was? He was well up in his 80s. In his 80s. And you say, what are you throwing that person in the lion's den for? What harm's he doing? A man in his 80s. What's he doing? What did he do to deserve it? Oh, he's praying. Oh, well, he's praying. He's going to his window 3 times a day and he prays. And oh, that disturbs the forces of hell. Do you know why? Because it's powerful. Prayer is powerful. It can do things. It can change nations. And Daniel's prayer as an 80-year-old, it was that effective. But there's these state officials, and they just get upset at seeing this old man praying. And they throw him into the lion's den, because nothing else would stop Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. Now, Satan doesn't need to throw you into a lion's den to stop you praying. He just needs to make you lazy. Oh, I can't be bothered going to prayer meeting tonight. That's all he needs to say. All he's got to do, most of us, is put that thought into our mind. But Daniel was a man of God. And Daniel was not going to stop praying. So Satan said, nothing short of a lion's den will stop him. But he got it wrong. The lion's den didn't stop him. His power of prayer overcame the lion's mouth. Well, anyway, here is Paul. And he is from prison writing a letter of encouragement and saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now, wouldn't you think Paul would, as we said, he'd have every reason to say to him now, humble yourselves together. Be very careful that you're not seen gathering together and singing praises to God. Be very careful you're not found out. It landed me in prison. You see, doesn't naming doesn't happen to you. No, that's not the line he takes at all. He emphatically spells out in writing, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. 5 times in this epistle he says, rejoice. Notice, it's a command. Now, what does that teach us? It's a command to rejoice. Well, it teaches us it doesn't come naturally. We can ask ourselves, if a Christian possesses forgiveness, if every Christian has eternal life indwelling them, if every Christian is blessed by God, why does the New Testament record 15 times, rejoice? If we're so blessed, why does it have to tell us to rejoice? Because it doesn't come naturally. The Christian life is fraught with problems, and remaining sin and remaining unbelief in us tends us to look inward and earthward instead of heavenward and Godward, like Paul in the prison. That's the first lesson to learn from the fact that we're commanded here to rejoice. It's not natural. It's spiritual. And even though we have this, every Christian has the Holy Spirit within them, we're to be commanded to activate the spiritual life within us. Joy, it seems therefore, is something that can be activated. Joy, as we've often noted, is not the same thing as happiness. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances. You cannot have happiness and sadness together. But you know, you can have sorrow and joy together. Paul says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, do you believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration of Scripture? Do you believe every word of Scripture is true? Paul doesn't say sorrowful, but sometimes rejoicing. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Check it up. Really, the disciples ran from the tomb with fear and at the same time, great joy. You can have joy with fear. You can have joy with sorrow. Joy is something innate, not dependent on circumstances. Joy is something internal. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Yet he had joy. And you remember in that prayer of intercession that we're looking at on Thursday evenings in John 17. He prays there in verse 13. I pray that my joy might be in them. He prayed that their own joy would be full, but he also prayed that my joy, his joy, divine joy, godly joy, would be in them. His joy was a different joy from the joy of the world. said, I pray that my joy would be in these my disciples. Therefore, we're commanded to exercise it always, especially when things go wrong. Do you remember the Beatitudes? The blessings. Do you remember the last Beatitude? It's repeated twice. Three times we're told, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not miserable, are you? You're blessed. Blessed are you, note what it says again, every word. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. I find that very challenging. The Bible does not say you are blessed if they revile you. But when? If we're true Christians, we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake sometime throughout our life. But when it happens, don't say, trust me to draw the short straw. Say, what a privilege to suffer for being a Christian. Challenging, isn't it? Now, you might say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say, rejoice. You might say, that's not a very spiritual message. I've come to church this morning to hear something spiritual. And this is what I hear about. Joy. Well, do think about it very carefully. The whole purpose of our existence on earth is to enjoy God. Shorter Catechism number one. Man's chief end, the chief purpose for man's existence on earth, is that he would glorify God on earth and enjoy God on earth and in heaven. That's why we're here. I often say, people say, am I converted or not? Am I a true Christian or not? Well, I ask this, do you enjoy God? I tell you, that world out there doesn't know what it's talking about. Doesn't know what you're talking about. Enjoying God. Joy in God is the very essence of religion. And you remember, it's the very thing that sin and Satan took away from man in the Garden of Eden. He lost joy in God. He lost true happiness. You look at the world, it's a miserable place. What is worship? It's joy in God. That's worship. Rejoice evermore, our text could be translated. Evermore. That shows, you see, it's something spiritual. To rejoice in God is something spiritual. Now, what does it mean to rejoice in God? What does it mean? If you're here today and you are not a Christian, you must be very, very confused. Talking about joy in God. You can't think of anything more boring than to talk all the time about God. That's why you don't come all that often to church. You must be very confused when we talk about rejoicing in God. It's the most boring thing in the world, talking about God, you think, if you're not a Christian. It's amazing how the philosophy of this world contradicts itself. I remember a minister telling me that he had been out, his congregation had gone out round the doors with tracts and Bible messages, and they were met together afterwards to discuss what was What's the reaction of the world? What did they think when you spoke about God and the church and salvation and what have you? What was their reaction? And they summarized the reaction as this. We don't believe in God, but in any case, we all go to heaven. Now, can you think of a greater contradiction in terms? We don't believe in God. In any case, when we all die, we go to heaven. Have you ever heard of such nonsense? Such contradictory, such contradiction in one sentence. But that's the philosophy of the world. It's not intelligent. So what does it mean to rejoice in God? You'll notice the command is not rejoice, but rejoice in the Lord. Very, very important. It's actually very difficult to describe. In fact, the Bible itself calls it joy unspeakable, or a far better word actually is joy indescribable. Joy beyond description. Joy we can't articulate. If we know what it is to joy in God, it's an experience. You can't spell it out somewhere. It's actually an experience of God's presence. And you know, when you experience God's presence, nothing else matters. When you see God, nothing else is important. I've often quoted here the famous English writer, poet, Christopher Morley, an atheist most of his life. And then he was gloriously converted. This is what he said. I find it a fantastic statement. I had a million questions to ask God. But when I met him, they all flew from my mind. And here's the important bit. And it didn't seem to matter. My questions didn't matter. All the questions he was going to ask God when he met him. But when he met him, the questions were irrelevant. Weren't important. He saw God. He saw God in his reality. He saw the awesomeness of God. And any question he had was just so insignificant. Now, we are to rejoice in God. We're not to rejoice in feelings. We're not to rejoice in the pleasantness of joy and peace in God. Rejoice in God. Not the feeling, not the pleasantness, not the comfort. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in God. You see, you rejoice in God, but circumstances don't matter. God matters. God's all that's important. God's all that's real. That's God, rejoicing in God. Now, how do we get this joy in God? How can we rejoice in God? Well, you cannot have it by thinking of yourself. You say, oh, I've got my problems. I can't rejoice. You're right. You start thinking of your problems, you can't do it. You can't rejoice in God by thinking of yourself. You can't rejoice in God by thinking of your circumstances. You can't rejoice in God by thinking of evil, by thinking of what's wrong? You can't do it that way. You can only rejoice in God by focusing on God. That's the only way you can rejoice in God. Focus on God. Now, if you have true thoughts of God, if you have true thoughts of God, do you know what that will do for you? That will maximize your gifts, your talents, your potential. You see, all that you have, any gifts, any talents, any blessings, any ability you have, you got it from God. Anything you have because God gave it to you. And contemplation on God stretches, expands what God has given you. You can never reach your maximum potential unless you're involved with God. Only in the service of God, only in the work of God, only by pleasing God, only by fulfilling the purpose God gave you these talents for, only by doing that can you maximize and make full use of the great gifts and blessings He may have given you. Vital, absolutely vital, to contemplate on God, to focus on God, to meditate on God. And all that belongs to God. You'll often notice the Bible tells us to pray in, or and to speak in God's name. And when it means, when it speaks about God's name or Christ's name, it means His character. It means all that belongs to Him. Meditate, focus on God, focus on His grace. Focus on His gospel. That's focusing on God's name. And by focusing and concentrating on God's name and His gospel and His grace and His Son and His cross and His salvation, that enlivens, that invigorates, that strengthens, that increases. Focus on God's gospel and you'll get joy. What is? Focus on God's grace to begin with. What is God's grace? If I'm in God's grace, you know, I read a book once, and the whole book was on Romans chapter 8, or the first part of Romans chapter 8. And this is the way it was put, most helpful. If I'm enjoying the grace of God, it means I am standing on a penalty-free zone. Think of that. If you're a Christian, you're standing on a penalty-free zone. You can't be penalized. Or, the other way it was put, immunity from prosecution area. If you're a Christian, you're immune from prosecution. You're immune from condemnation. You're in a realm where you'll never be condemned by God. Does that not give you joy? You know you're rotten through and through. You know you can't keep the commandments of God. But you're in a penalty-free zone. You've got immunity from prosecution from God. That's grace. You're in a position where there's no justice for you. and it works in your favor, you ought to be condemned. You ought to be punished. But you're in a penalty-free zone. You've got immunity from prosecution. Does that not give you joy? Think of it. You're a Christian. That's the situation you're in. All your past sins have been forgiven. And any sin that you will commit won't count. It won't count. Are you hearing that? You're a Christian. Your sins won't count. Doesn't that give you joy? Isn't that a reason for rejoicing? Think of God. Think of God's grace. Think of God's gospel. Whatever the past, whatever you may have got wrong, there is right now, there's a genuine offer of instant forgiveness and peace with God. That's the gospel. And remember, the gospel is offered to non-Christians. Whatever your past, whatever you've got wrong, right now, all can be forgiven. All can be forgiven. And from now on, you can be in that penalty-free zone, that immunity from prosecution area. Doesn't that give you joy? Whatever you've had wrong. Oh, you say, I got it wrong. Well, that doesn't matter. All can be forgiven. All can be forgiven. You can have peace with God instantly. Anyone, anywhere, anytime. Doesn't that give you joy? Isn't that worth thinking on? Is it not worth dwelling on? Is that not worth rejoicing over? What will make you rejoice? If that doesn't make you rejoice, what will make you rejoice? Whatever you've got wrong in the past can all be forgiven. And you can be immune from prosecution. Think on these things. Paul goes on to speak about that. Think on these things. Verses 8 to what, 9, is it? Think on these things. What a difference that will make to your life. It will give you this innate joy that irrespective of your circumstances, this is true of you. Well, just three things in conclusion. If you are not rejoicing in the Lord, you're breaking the first commandment. How can you worship God? How can you have only God as your idol, as your worship? How can you have Him as that if you don't rejoice in Him? You're breaking the very first commandment if you don't rejoice in God. As I said, 5 times in this epistle, 15 times throughout the New Testament, we're commanded, rejoice in the Lord, always. Secondly, if you are not a Christian, if you're here this morning, and you are not a Christian, you cannot rejoice until you first repent, and then look to Jesus. Go back to Christopher Morley. Oh, he's got questions to ask God. And then he sees God. And he's got no questions and it's not important. You're not a Christian. You don't know what joy is. You know what the froth of this world is. Doesn't last long, does it? What are the long-term prospects? You spend your life enjoying yourself when you're on your deathbed. Where's the joy? Where's the rejoicing then? You need joy in God. You need God's joy. You need Christ's joy. But you won't get it till you repent. But the moment you repent and look to Christ, you'll have joy that you never experienced before. Finally, if you are a Christian here today, what good reason you have for rejoicing. What good reason you have for rejoicing. All your sins are forgiven. And you're on the way to heaven. You may have a tough time here. You may have a tough time here. But all your sins are forgiven. And you're on the way to glory. The best is yet to come. You have every reason to rejoice. No one, you know, has more reason to rejoice in this world than the Christian. It's not the empty froth of this world. It's not the happy all the day thing. It's a peace, an inner settlement that makes you really believe the best is yet to come. My God is in total control. My God is doing what is right. Everything's bang on schedule. God's schedule. My God's schedule. My Savior's schedule. Everything's going according to plan. I can rejoice in Him. My awful cart's been upset, but I can rejoice in my God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.